Please sit down, do. Something's gone slightly wrong this morning. Those were two wrong readings. Or different ones to the ones I prepared, anyway. And different ones to the ones I had on my rota notice. So I'll have to try and change what I'm saying as I go. The right books, but the wrong verses. I start with the Matthew reading that I'm using is the one where the voice of one crying in the wilderness, where John the Baptist is introduced. And the Romans one is two chapters later, Romans 15. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you. Glorify God in his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. Can I suggest that you actually have the pages open? Page 170 for Romans and page 2 or 3 for the Matthew, because I'm referring to them quite frequently, and at least if you've got them open you can see where I'm going anyway. And my first sentence doesn't make sense, having not heard the readings. I've asked whether you noticed the link between the two readings, apart from Jesus. And the answer is that both Matthew and Paul quote the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And this might seem strange at first sight, because Matthew is writing to a predominantly Jewish audience, whereas Paul wrote his letter to Roman Christians. And Paul gives the reason in his second letter to Timothy, where he writes that all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Now, it has been said that the New Testament is the culmination of the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is the basis of the New. So one without the other is incomplete. Indeed, 3/5 of the Bible is Old Testament, and 2/5 is New. So if that's the emphasis God placed on the complete book, surely we should too. All the way through the Gospels and Epistles, there are constant references to Old Testament scriptures and prophets. And just on pages 170, 171 in the Romans reading, Paul says 3 times, as it is written, with 6 quotations. But what's the point of these constant references back to Old Testament scripture? As I said, the New Testament is the culmination of the Old Testament, so the writers are keen to make the links. It's been calculated that 1 in 3 verses in the Old Testament is prophetic, and 1 in 5 in the New. So approximately 1/4 of the whole Bible is prophecy. So if so much of Scripture is God foretelling and warning what is going to happen, it's important that we know how it all ties up. Let me define what I mean by prophetic. I mean that when the verse or sentence has been spoken or written, the event referred to has not yet happened. And of course, a lot of those have since happened, but there are many that have not yet been fulfilled. So prophecy can be divided into fulfilled and unfulfilled at this stage of his story. For example, now then, this is where it might get a bit complicated. In today's reading, and the Matthew 3:3, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, from Isaiah 40, I think refers to John's purpose of life. Whereas perhaps verse 12, when it talks about his winnowing fork is in his hand and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire, is still in the future, and refers to the time when Jesus will return in glory. Now, turning to Romans chapter 15 on page 171, verse 9, "Therefore I will confess you among the Gentiles," quoted from 2 Samuel, speaks to what Paul was inspired and indeed commanded to do. Remember when he was prevented from going into Bithynia and went to Macedonia instead. "And the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles," from Isaiah 10, refers to Jesus himself, who was descended from David, whose father was Jesse, as we see in the genealogies in Matthew and Luke's Gospels. So what is the purpose of prophecy? Turning to Isaiah again, in chapter 46, verse 9, it's written, "I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done." Our God is omniscient, or all-knowing. In other words, God has never learned anything. He always knew it. And there's absolutely no way you can surprise him. There's no danger of you committing your life to Jesus and then him turning round at the pearly gates and saying, "I'm sorry, I didn't know what I was taking on when I forgave you. You've turned out much worse than I expected." No, he took you on in the full knowledge of exactly who and how you were, and prophecy helps to demonstrate it. And this is difficult for us to grasp as humans. But when we put, for example, Micah 5:2 together with Matthew 2:6, we think, hang on a minute, he did know. I leave you to link those two passages, but they're topical for this time of year. So the more fulfilled prophecy we find, the more our faith in God increases, and the more we can believe in the eventual fulfillment of things that have not yet happened. We all make prophetic statements every Sunday, except this Sunday, it's a different version. "I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting." So it is as well that we can believe what we proclaim. Now, if fulfilled prophecy builds up our faith in God, what does unfulfilled prophecy do? And I think 1 Timothy 4:7 to 10 sums it up. "Train yourselves in godliness, which is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." In other words, unfulfilled prophecy builds up hope in the future. If we can see the prophecies that God has already fulfilled, it gives us confidence that he will fulfill what he has promised for the future. Our confidence in the fact of our salvation is based on our faith in the promises that are made in the Word of God, principally by Jesus himself. So the more we can see it all hanging together, the more we can trust it. As we get into Advent, it would be very encouraging for you to work your way through the Old Testament and link the prophecies of Jesus' first coming to the Christmas story and his subsequent life on earth. It has been calculated that there are over 330 such prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus' life, death on the cross, and resurrection. So you have something tangible to work for. And I'm sure that the more we can see that God is true to his promises and fulfills each at the appropriate time, the more we will trust him for those to us that have not yet materialized. And I don't think I can do better than finish with Paul's prayer to the Roman Christians, which was going to be the last verse of our reading, Romans 15:13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Amen.